If you'll turn your Bibles to Matthew 13, we are looking at kingdom parables. And our prayer certainly, as is prayed on the Lord's Prayer, is your kingdom come. Our desire is to experience God's kingdom in our lives, to be people on mission with God. And just remember to remind you that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God is the same thing in Matthew, because it's a Jewish audience. It's the kingdom of heaven. Elsewhere in the Bible, it's the kingdom of God. And remember that the kingdom of God is the realm of the ungrieved spirit in our lives. God desires his rule and reign directly in each of our lives, and that's where we want to be as a church, as people, to not grieve the spirit, but to walk in the spirit. And that's really the purpose of our doing this series. Just yesterday, I got a little message. I want to read it to you, if I can, quickly. It's from Lynn Crutchley. It's always great as a church to bless people, and our faith promise, that's the whole idea, part of being on God's mission, is to bless people. Lynn is a missionary in Cape Town. She lives on the most minute budget you can imagine. We were able to bless on Friday by some of the money that came in, just under 2,000 rand we sent off. And I want you to just read the reply, what she said. And I want to thank those who are supporting Faith Mission. We got four different projects, and Lynn Crutchley is one of them. And she writes the following: "Dear Pastor Paul, I trust this finds you well. I am confirming the generous gift was safely in my account this morning. It has been deeply touching to receive this gracious extra help. May he bless one and all who contributed to it. May they be as blessed as I am. He loves the cheerful giver. Thank you. Waterkloof Baptist Church has certainly gone way and above any expectation I could ever have dreamt of. I'm not one who asks or advertises needs, so this was a total surprise. Thank you. Bless you. Please pass on my sincere thanks. I hope to write to you more personally in the near future. Every blessing and greeting from an already warm and humid Cape Town. Gratefully, Lynn Crutchley." That's the note she said. So thank you to those who've contributed. Our desire as a church is to bless people. And it's really great to read that. We need to be on mission with God. Last week, we looked at three questions: the why, the what, and the how of parables. What is a parable? What was Jesus' purpose in using parables? And how can we understand parables? If you missed it, go onto our website. It really just introduces this series on parables. And now we're going to read Matthew chapter 13 and verse 1. May I remind you that this parable is also recorded in Mark chapter 4, Luke chapter 8, but we're going to focus on the Matthew 13 passage this morning. The NIV has the heading, "The Parable of the Sower," Matthew 13 and verse 1. "The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into the boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, 'A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. The birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no roots. Other seed fell amongst thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, which produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times that was sown. Whoever has ears, let him hear.'" Then go down to verse 16. And here's the explanation of the parable from Jesus. Last week we looked at the verses in between. We won't go there again. Verse 16, "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your eyes and your ears because you hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no roots, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. So far we read in God's word. Let us bow our heads and ask the Lord to minister to us. Father, our heart desire as we come before you this morning is to be kingdom people. Father, to be fruitful 100 times, 60 times, 30 times of what you have sown into our lives. Father, we ask this morning that you'd bend our hearts and focus us on being kingdom people. Lord, our desire is to be a kingdom church that experiences your blessing and your fruit in our lives and fruit to those who we minister. Father, we pray that you'd give us a new desire to hear your word. Lord, to receive your word. And Father, to apply your word through our lives. Oh God, we pray that you would bless us, that we would be a blessing to others. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen. Jesus was absolutely sensational. Throngs of people would surround him. They did so not because of just his miracles, but also because of his teachings. Often Jesus would use parables, a calculated effort to get his listeners to think about what he's saying and not just to enjoy the buzz of the crowd and the interesting stories that he was sharing. His great desire would be that people would progress from being immature listeners of his words to applying truth of what he was being said, to assimilate truth into their very lives. But as Jesus looked over this crowd, his heart perhaps would be filled with sadness. He knew that most present would never ever do the word. In fact, most would remain lost into a lost eternity, and most hearts would be far from him. Before us we have the parable of the sower. It addresses our heart temperature. It could well have been called not the parable of the sower, but the parable of the soils, because the focus is not actually on the sower, but on or the seed, as we'll notice in a moment, but the condition of the soil or our own hearts. Before we get into the deeper meaning of this parable, there are three basic takeaways which each of us needs to grapple. Firstly, our public responsibility. All of us are to sow seed, no matter if it's on the path, the rocky ground, the thorns, the thistles, or the ground that appears to be ready to accept the seed of the living God. The reality is that only God knows who is really called to be his children. To the Apostle Paul, the Lord said, Acts 18, verse 9 and 10, "Keep on speaking and don't be silent, for I have many people in the city." How often we are discouraged, we maybe share our testimony or we share in a Bible study and the seed seems to fall on hard ground. John Calvin, the great theologian, called this the indiscriminate offer of the gospel. In other words, we are to sow the word of God no matter where we are, no matter who we encounter, no matter the situation, we need to share the word of God. We need to preach, we need to share, we need to teach, we need to declare the truth of God. And the Apostle Paul in John chapter 3, that great chapter, declares that the wind blows where it wills. In other words, the power of the Spirit moves in ways we do not know. At times we cannot determine. We don't just sow seed or truth or share our testimony to those we think it's going to impact. We share with everybody who comes our way. Christ died for everyone who would receive him. So we can say to anyone, Jesus died for you. I'll never forget, and it's happened a few times in ministry, of people who unexpectedly respond to the gospel. I remember in the army years ago when I was doing my national service, and there's a guy who often got drunk. And we were together for 2 years. And one day, amazingly, this young man responded to the gospel. And I'm sure many of you have had that experience. You share with people and you think it's they're never ever going to accept the Lord as their Savior. And all of a sudden, God just changes their hearts and you may be absolutely flabbergasted what's happened. We have those unexpected responses. Just last Wednesday, we were at the Love Pretoria East Fraternal, and the speaker was a man who ran away from home. I think he was 11 years old. He ran away from home, and he was on the streets for 5 years until a white couple took him off the streets. And today, he's the most powerful preacher you can imagine, and he preached to perhaps 200 pastors on Wednesday. It was absolutely amazing to hear his testimony, how God took hold of a man you would never expect and turned him into a dynamic preacher. Our public responsibility. And then we see that the parable reveals our personal response to the word of God. This parable shows us that different people respond in different ways to the gospel. Perhaps there'll be no response at all. Verse 19 reminds us, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and he snatches it away from that that was sown in their hearts. Others will show initial interest but later fall away. There'll be those who on rocky ground will initially respond with absolute joy, but their faith is tested and they fall away. Still others will believe for a while, but then they'll become overwhelmed with the worries of life and riches and pleasures. And then there's still others, and hopefully we fit in that category, who will eventually bear fruit 100 times, 60 times, or 30 times. We personally respond to the word of God. And may I say, it's not just for non-Christians, but each of us, as we sit in this church, as God speaks into your life, we need to respond to that word that is spoken through the Spirit of God into our lives. A public responsibility, a personal response, and then we see the private reading of Scripture is a tremendous responsibility, and Baptist theology rests on this. The responsible reading and interpretation of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. Study, it says, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling or dividing the word of truth. You see, God needs to speak into your life and to my life, and we need to be responsible in how we do it. I'm so overjoyed that 17 people have signed up for our Bible school. Their desire, their motivation is to rightly divide the word of God. And certainly we have a personal responsibility to respond to God's word. A public responsibility, a personal response. The private reading, the responsible private reading of the word of God. And then, why is this parable so important? Across the centuries, it holds deep truth for each and every Christian. This certainly is one of the most important kingdom principles that we come across. Why is that? It is because it communicates relevant truths to every generation of Christians. And there are four lessons we can learn as we look at this. The first word, and I've got four words, is perseverance. You know, the gospel is intended not just to change our eternal destiny, in other words, going to heaven, but it is intended to change our very lives. You know, when we receive the gospel, our life needs to change radically. Forever, a permanent change. But you know, all of us know people who have professed Christ at one or other time, only later to drift away. Now it's significant to see that Jesus doesn't blame the sower. The evangelist, the preacher, the Bible study leader, the witness. Jesus doesn't blame that person for the failure of the gospel. He doesn't blame the seed. In other words, the word of God that is preached or proclaimed. He doesn't blame the local church or the Bible study. His focus is squarely on the soil or the human heart. We need to persevere, but secondly, the word is profession. Not everyone who professes Jesus Christ is saved. Jesus makes another point, and it shouldn't surprise us. There will be people in our midst, in our churches, in every church, in this church, that appear to be saved, but are not saved at all. And certainly this highlights the importance of discipleship, teaching those who make a commitment to Jesus Christ. They need to make the effort. They need to join a life group, a discipleship group. Friends, we shouldn't assume that every person who bows their head in this church and prays to accept Christ is saved. You see, we can't see what's going on in people's hearts. The only person who can is God Himself. But on the other hand, you know, a person's initial disinterest in the things of God doesn't mean they will always be lost unto eternity. Perseverance, profession, and thirdly, presumption. We should never ever try and judge who is and isn't saved. Dr. James Kennedy, who started EE 3 years ago, the founder of EE 3, he tells a story of a dentist. He and his wife went to go visit on the EE 3 outreach, and this dentist made a profession of faith. But James Kennedy and his wife, as they left, they thought that this wasn't a real conversion. And the conversation that followed in this person's house, the dentist's house, was something like this. "Do come in." "Thanks, it's nice to be here," James said. "You came to our church on Sunday and you filled out a card." And so they share the gospel message. And the dentist said, you know, it goes, "Yes, yes." And as they went through I don't know how many of you have done E3, there's a whole presentation. They said, "Yes, yes," right through the conversation. And eventually, James invites them to pray the prayer of a confession. And they bow their heads. And yes, they immediately responded, they do that. And after they prayed, he asked, "Do you have any questions?" "No, no, thank you. Everything's fine." And so Jim and his wife, they looked at each other and they showed themselves to the door. And as they were back in your car, and maybe some of you had this experience, they turned to each other and they said, well, this is a couple we're never ever going to see again. You know, I've said that to Marlene once or twice. We're never going to see these people. I'll never forget when I was in Namibia, we had a couple. They wanted to get married. They came to our church and I said, the deal is this. They were both atheists. Well, the one was non-Christian. The one was actually atheist. And I said to them, the deal is this. You've got to come to church while we're doing the marriage counseling. And up to the day you get married, you've got to come to church. And we did the marriage. And I said to Marlene, well, I suppose that's the last time we're going to see them. And next Sunday morning, I got the shock of my life because right in front, in the front row, guess who was there? It was this couple. And you know, this couple made a commitment to Christ. And every year, they eventually moved from our town. They moved back to South Africa. And every year, I got a postcard from this couple wishing us a happy Christmas. Anyway, as the story goes back to James Kennedy, they were looking at each other thinking, this couple's never going to make a response. No emotion, no tears. They just keep saying yes, yes. And later, it came out in conversation with his dentist. I knew they thought he said that nothing happens. But the next morning, when I opened the curtains and the light came in, I knew I had eternal life. Well, the dentist became part of that evangelistic explosion team. And on the last count, this dentist had led 75 people to Christ. Isn't that glorious? We must never be presumptuous about the work that God is doing, planting seed and perseverance, profession, presumption, and lastly, progress. This parable doesn't just address the crowd that needs to respond to the gospel. It also addresses every Christian, every person in this church, you and I. It addresses us as well. You see, when God's word comes to you, how do you respond? When God speaks into your life, what is your reaction? You can be the most mature Christian in this house, but are you responding to the word of God in your life? For example, maybe God is speaking to you about total forgiveness. And you say to yourself, as God speaks, that yes, I'm going to forgive, I'm not going to hold a grudge. And then 2 weeks later, you think about a situation and the fact that people have got away with certain things. And you know what? You become angry again. Or take tithing. I know people who have had a revelation or God has spoken into their life. God has spoken and they start to tithe, but perhaps 6 weeks later or 6 months later, something happens. And guess what? They stop tithing. Perseverance, profession, presumption, progress. I'm sure you know what it's like to receive shocking news. Some years ago, I got a phone call during the week from my brother. My mother had unstable angina. She'd gone for her 6th monthly checkup with a cardiologist, and he said, you don't even go home, you're going straight to Chris Barnard, a heart hospital in Cape Town. You're not in a good shape, you need to immediately go, not even go home. And they did an angiogram, and after that angiogram, her blood pressure just collapsed completely. Her vital signs were collapsing, and they knew something was dreadfully wrong. And at about 11 o'clock or 12 o'clock at night, they started an emergency operation. Through the night, they had this thing, I think it was 6 hours long. We heard later that the angiogram had pierced her aorta. She was bleeding internally, about to die. And they attempted to repair this piercing of the aorta and to do a double bypass. But on the table, her vital signs collapsed and her heart stopped beating. Fortunately, the medical team revived her, and she lived for perhaps another 15 years. We come to the parable of the sower. And friends, it's all about our vital signs. In other words, what state is your heart in? Particularly, what is your heart response to the Word of God? As Jesus looked over this vast crowd of thousands and thousands of people, he knew that most there would never ever receive his word, and most present would never enter the kingdom of God. And so he tells a parable about four types of soils, which is really about four types of heart responses. It's a parable about four responses to the Word of God. And we're told in verse 18 to 25 that the seed represents the Word of God. Remember those words in Isaiah 55, 11. My word, what is it? Shall never return void. The sower is the servant of God. The preacher, the evangelist, the Sunday school teacher, the life group leader, who proclaims, who shares, who witnesses. And the soil is the human heart. Now as you look at this parable, you notice there's only one variable that determines the crop. It is the same sower, the same seed, the same elements, they're all the same. The only variable is the soil or the human heart. Notice that nothing is said about the skill of the sower. Nothing is spoken about the quality of the seed. In fact, the seed all comes from the same source, the King of Kings himself. The same seed that produces 100-fold and 60-fold and 30-fold is the very same seed that is choked up by the weeds. You see, the lesson Jesus is teaching is all about the soil, the human heart. We know it's the heart because in verse 19, the second part, it informs us. The evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. Why does Jesus compare God's word with seed? Well, in Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, the parallel story, we're told that the seed is the Word of God. Because in Hebrews 4:12, the Word is living and powerful. You know, God's Word is so unlike our Word because God's Word is powerful. It transforms people's lives. It has the life of God in it. And 1 Peter 1 verse 23 says the following. For you have been, what is the word? Born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. As we take a look at this parable, we see firstly the hard hearts. Four types or kinds of hearts. Verse 3 it says, then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell amongst along the path, and the birds came and ate it. Here we see is the heart that is controlled by Satan, who manages to keep control. Verse 19, the interpretation. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and he snatches it, what was sown in the heart. This is a seed sown along the path. Paul confirms 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, Jesus has a profound picture. Here is the path that has been hardened by many feet. It's interesting that the land in Jesus' day wasn't marked off by walls or hedges or fences, but by a hardened path. In Mark 4 and Luke chapter 8, Jesus explains that this person hears the message, but Satan comes and he snatches it away from them. Matthew adds to this story, this parable, that they hear the message of the kingdom, but guess what? They don't understand it. Jesus makes very clear that this sort of person is totally lost, is not saved. Here is the person who can intellectually in their minds understand the message. He hears the message, but he has no interest. Perhaps the majority of unsaved people are like this. They are the nicest people, but guess what? The church is an absolute bore to them. In fact, as they sit in church, you'll probably see they're playing on their cell phones or reading some message. They're interested in their jobs, how to earn their daily bread, how to get ahead in their worlds, perhaps how to gain the pleasures of life. But you know what? They don't have an interest in the Word of God because they have no interest in the kingdom of God. And so Satan comes along and he snatches, he takes the Word as quickly as possible as it is preached. And you know what? These people don't even realize it. Now we need to be careful here because Jesus isn't blaming Satan for what happens. The listeners themselves are responsible for allowing Satan to come and to take that word. Here is the one who's bored with the preaching. They can scarcely endure 30 minutes. And if you ask them what the sermon was about, immediately after the closing notes of the sermon, they'd be hard-pressed to tell you. You see, the word is just about gone before the closing notes of the doxology are sung. They will tell you that the sermon is too deep, too doctrinal, too whatever. And perhaps there are even some professing Christians who will have exactly the same attitude. Nothing, absolutely nothing in the sermon will be able to move them except to switch them off, that their minds drift off and Satan plucks the seed away. But you know, for now that's the hard soil, but you know, for soft soil hearers whose hearts have been prepared by the Spirit, it is a totally different matter. They are eager. They are open. They don't mind or see the time that swiftly passes by. And the truth of the knowledge of God brings them joy for the one that loves them. And guess what? They delight in the Word of God. The hard heart. But second, we see in this passage the shallow heart. Verse 5 says to us, some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprung up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Verse 20 is the interpretation. The seed falling on the rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no roots, they only last for a short time. When trouble or persecution comes, because of the word, they quickly fall away. This was ground not with stones in it, but with a thin layer of soil on an underlying bed or layer of rock. This type of soil was hot and moist because the rock underneath maintained the heat and the moisture. Seeds would quickly germinate, but as the sun's heat bore down, they withered and died. This is the person who receives the word with joy. He is instantly enthusiastic. It almost seems too good to be true. But you know, the sun's heat bears down, and the cost of being a Christian quickly mounts up, and soon the Lord, the Bible, the church are the source of all his troubles. And guess what? His profession of faith turns out to be absolutely superficial. Luke tells us in chapter 8, verse 13, that such a person will believe for a while, but will fall away in times of testing. Such folks were never deeply convinced of sin, nor felt their need of Christ, and they renounced their profession, says Charles Simeon, as quickly as they took them up. You know, many people, they join the church quickly. They take part enthusiastically. Their zeal may even leave us absolutely breathless. Their commitment is, initial commitment is absolutely astonishing. But as affliction and persecution come, that scorching heat of the sun, they deny the church, they forsake the truth of God, and are offended by its preaching. You know, I've seen that time and time again. People like that, and then they start taking offense at people and things and teachings in the church. But you know, there's a difference with deep soil hearers who receive the word. They know and they love the truth of God. They cry out when confronted by sin, like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, "Woe is me!" And they cry out, "Be merciful to me, O God, for I am a sinner." And they find the joy of forgiveness and the hope of salvation. The hard heart, the shallow heart, and thirdly we see the crowded heart. Verse 7, other seed fell amongst thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Verse 22, the seed falling amongst the thorns, Jesus said, refers to someone who hears the word. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Here is the soil that has not been cleared of weeds, so that the good seed never has a chance to establish itself. The person receives the word, but doesn't truly repent and remove these weeds from his heart. The hearer has too many different seeds growing in his heart. These thorns and seeds, according to Jesus, are three things: the anxieties of this age, the deceitfulness of riches, and according to Mark chapter 4, the desire for other things. And Luke 8 tells us and adds the pleasures of this life. And we need to note that these weeds have an advantage over the good seed. You see, they were there first and have a head start. And the thorns and the thistles, they choke out the seed of the word. And the seed of the word never comes to maturity. To change the picture a bit, here is a person who wants to both walk the broad way and the narrow way at the same time. You know, I've met many people like this. They want the world, but they want the church in Christ. And you know, you just can't do that. They sit in church, but their minds are on their business, their work, their problem of making ends meet. On the other hand, the clean soil hearers, they also, like us, have anxieties in life. But you know, they've learned to cast those anxieties on Christ. They are not deceived by the wealth, but have the right perspective, and they know the riches of the kingdom of God are far greater than the treasures and anything that the world can offer. Their pleasure is in the things of God, and their delight is in the word of God. Their affections are on things above. And that verse we spoke about a few weeks ago, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. And so the thorns and the thistles do not choke out the word. The hard heart, the shallow heart, the crowded heart, and finally the open heart. This is really the fruitful heart. Verse 8, still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times that was sown. Whoever has ears, Jesus said, let him hear. Verse 23 is the interpretation. I hurry on. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Here is the Christian, the believer who is truly converted because he bears fruit. Listen to that. The one who is truly converted will always bear fruit. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is past and the new has come. Here is soil that receives the word of God. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word is heard outwardly, but more importantly, it's heard inwardly in the heart. Jesus said, many are called and few are chosen, and it's all about this. You see, the message of the gospel is to be heard in the heart and not just in the head. Here is the soil that bears fruit. This is to my Father's glory. Jesus said, John 15:8, that you bear much fruit. What is the word? Showing yourselves to be my disciples. It is a fruit of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, Ephesians 5, 9, and 10, that pleases the Lord. It is a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When we bear fruit, observes Matthew Henry, when we practice according to the word, when the temper of our minds and the tenor of our lives are comfortable with the gospel we have received, and we do as we are taught. As we close this morning in application, I ask you this morning, do you have assurance of faith? In other words, are you certain that you are really born again and the word of God has taken root in your life and your heart? Paul exhorts us, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you are really in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? And that ties up to Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory, unless, of course, you fail the test. Friends, as you look at your life, is there fruit? Is there the fruit of the word, at least, in your life? Because if there's no fruit, if there's no transformation, you are not a child of God. I want to say this morning, you might have knelt at the altar, you may have prayed to accept Jesus Christ. But the question I want to ask you, you may come to this church regularly, you may be a member, you may be baptized. But is there fruit? Because if there's no fruit of transformation, then there's a good chance that you are lost. Don't fool yourselves. How can we know? How can we have certainty or assurance? I want to actually share three things there. There are two things in your notes. The Bible says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And friends, if you do not fear God, you will never ever bear fruit. Secondly, the fruit that I've mentioned. Is there fruit in your life? Is there a fruit of repentance, of redirection and resolve? You see, repentance means to change direction or to change your mind. Redirection is making a spiritual U-turn. You're walking in one direction because you're lost, and you turn around and your life changes. You know, if you made a true commitment, your life will change. And then there'll be resolve. A new commitment to persevere in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, to honor and to obey Him. I ask you, is your Christian life in that place? I want to add a third one, it's not in your notes. And that is the witness of the Spirit, Romans chapter 8. It says there that the Spirit testifies to our spirits that we are children of God. I want to say to you that the reason why so many Christians battle in their Christian lives is because the witness of the Spirit is not there in their hearts. Do you fear God? Do you bear fruit? Do you have the witness of the Spirit in your life? In other words, do you have the absolute certainty that you're a child of God? And then the second point, are you an auditor or a doer? You know, there are many Christians who think they're spiritual because they hear and listen to lots of sermons. They take notes profusely. They underline their Bibles in all sorts of colors. But do we practice what we learn? It's interesting, if you study the three parables in Matthew 13 and Mark 4 and Luke chapter 8, that all three writers end the story in a different fashion. In Matthew 13:9, Jesus says, "Let him who has ears listen." In other words, Christian, we need to listen to what Jesus is saying to us now and every day onwards. Mark 4:24 says, "Consider carefully what you hear. Are you hearing what God is saying to you?" And Luke 8:18, "Take care how you listen." Are we listening at all, or are we hearing the voice of the Spirit? Because if you're a child of God, you will hear God speak into your life. Take care how you listen. Luke 8:18. And this is a scary way to close the sermon, but I'll do that. "Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken away." Friends, if you're a child of God, you will receive more and more blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. But you know what? If you're fooling yourself, even what you have will be taken away. Amen. Father, we thank you for this passage. Lord, it's been a long sermon this morning. But oh God, I pray that as we bow before you, that your Spirit would speak into our lives. Father, don't allow ourselves to be fooled by the fact we might have been baptized, the fact we are members of this church, we attend regularly. Oh God, what you're looking for is fruit in the Christian's life. Friends, as we bow this morning, if God has spoken to you, you need to respond in the right fashion. Paul calls us to assess our lives, to hear what the Lord is saying to us. Do you have fruit? Do you have the assurance of the Spirit in your life? And perhaps this morning you're not sure, or God has spoken to you and spoken and said, you know what, you're in the wrong place. Or maybe you're a Christian and you are a Christian, but as God speaks, you ignore what He says to you. Won't you make right this morning? God has spoken, I know He's spoken. If you're not a Christian, you need to accept Christ in a real and right fashion. And this morning is the time to do it. Not tomorrow or the next day. Because Satan will come along and will steal that seed. Christian, if you're backslidden, today is the day. Today is the right time to respond and say, "Lord, take my life and change my direction. Father, I need to make a spiritual U-turn." Won't you do that right now? Won't you pray? Is there somebody this morning who needs to respond to the gospel for the very first time? If you are, won't you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. Is there somebody like that this morning? Won't you pray this morning? Father, I know I'm a sinner. Father, I know that I need the word implanted into my life. And I ask you to come and change and make me a new creation, that the old will be gone and the new is come. Friends, perhaps you've been playing fast and loose with God. You might even write down notes, take notes in a sermon. But as God speaks to you before you're out of this church, you've forgotten what He said. Won't you commit yourself right now to listening and doing the Word of God? Father, we thank you for this day. We ask that you will change lives. Lord, we invite you by your Spirit to change us. Lord, we ask for your fruit in our lives, the fruit of repentance. Change lives. Father, won't you do that right now? We pray this in your precious name. Amen.